Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
I ask you to take out your sermon notes out of your ministry guide and find the book of Luke chapter 2 in your Bible. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your love and your grace. Thank you for your word. We pray, Jesus, that in this time we have together, that you would be glorified. Pray that your spirit would move and work in all of our hearts and lives now. Pray that not one of us would leave this room in the same condition that we came into. We pray, Father, that we would be changed, that we would be more like Jesus Christ, that his name would be upon our lips. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We are in the second week of the series I'm calling The Gospel According to Christmas, looking at how Jesus meets you in every moment of your need. Remember last week, if you're with us or if you've been watching online, we talked about Mary's story. And in Mary's story, we learned that God called her, and he calls each one of us as well, and he calls us to a very specific call that fits all of us. It's to a life of courage, it is to a life of faith, and it is to a life of surrender, to surrender to Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. And we're going to continue today looking at this message of the gospel according to Christmas, and we're looking at the story of the shepherds today. We're looking at what it means to be walking on level ground, and we're going to be seeing some of those things that the shepherds learned that night in the fields that you and I can learn as well. Now, if you're like me, you have certain traditions. I talked about some of those last week. I talked about movies that are important. And one of those movies that I've always liked, well, not always, but I mean, since 1965 when it came out, was maybe the best Christmas movie ever. And it is, of all things, A Charlie Brown Christmas. Now, you may say, well, what's the big deal about A Charlie Brown Christmas? And I was going to show you part of it today, but it's not legal to show it to you here and send it out over the airways. And our license for showing videos and things like that does not cover a movie like this. And so if we were to send it, we have severe fines available to us, up to $250,000. So I gave them Pastor Bart's address. Said he did it. Now, so I can't show it to you, but you may have it at home. I know you can get it because I got it on Amazon just the other day. In fact, it showed up at our house yesterday. So you can get it for $9.99. And if you have a Blu-ray player, you're in good shape and you can watch it. But the interesting thing is you have some classic scenes. You have Charlie Brown, who is trying to figure out what Christmas is all about. What's the meaning of Christmas? And he's about to decide nobody knows what it is. And finally, little Linus comes up and he says, "I know what it is." And he says, "You know what it is?" And said, "Yeah, I'll tell you." And Linus goes out on stage for their Christmas production, and he proceeds to quote the Christmas story, the story of the shepherds and the angels. The very passage of scripture we're looking at today, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Now, we think that's pretty cool. And then there's also a pretty good dance scene. If you like Snoopy, he dances pretty good in this movie as well. But when that movie was being produced in 1965, investors and network executives especially came to Charles Schulz and said, what do you think you're doing? You cannot do that. You cannot have someone stand and quote long passages of the King James Bible. You'll bankrupt us. Nobody will watch it. You know what Charles Schulz's answer to that was? It was very simple. He looked at these men who had shut him down and said, if we don't tell the Christmas story, then who will? And they went ahead and produced it. And you realize that it won acclaim as being the most impactful, dramatic presentation. Those 2 minutes in this little cartoon of the season in 1965. And still today, over and over and over again, even at Knott's Berry Farm, if you go there down in Southern California at this time of year, still they come out and they recite this passage of Scripture. And so since we can't have Linus do it, you're stuck with me to read it with you. So let's follow along as we look at this passage of Scripture together. As we do, it says, again, verse 1 or verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings, great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go now even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And thus begins our story for today. This morning I want to look at three truths with you. Three important truths about the gospel that we discover from the shepherd's story. What are we supposed to learn from a bunch of shepherds? It's amazing what God has to say. The first thing that I want you to learn today, the first truth is this, that the gospel is good news for everyone. The gospel is simply good news for everyone. There's no one excluded from that. You know, it's an amazing thing that God chose to break the news of the birth of Jesus Christ, his son, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not to kings, not to priests, not to world leaders, but to a group of shepherds working the night shift. Out in the fields, all alone with their sheep. That's who he chose. Now, throughout the Bible, there is this shepherd metaphor that we see. And it's an important metaphor. And in the Old Testament, God refers to himself as the shepherd. So we see God comparing himself to a shepherd in the Old Testament. On the other hand, in the New Testament, it is Jesus who is compared to a shepherd. And And that's important. Those are interesting things. However, if we really want to get down to the nitty-gritty, at the time of Jesus Christ, when these things were taking place, shepherds were not given any credibility. Shepherds were not given any kind of an ear. Shepherds were nobodies. Shepherds were not very well thought of. They were not the elite part of society, if you will. They were in fact looked down upon, and they were considered the lowest of the low class, basically. It was the worst job you could get, and nobody wanted it, and nobody wanted to talk to shepherds, wanted anything to do with them. But good people tended to look down on them because of their nomadic lifestyle, and it was all but impossible for them to follow religious rules for the Jewish people. They could not take the Sabbath off. They could not just walk away from their sheep out in the fields. And so they never were completely kosher. They were not observing the law as you should have been. And so no good Jew of good standing would want to get close to them or touch them or have anything to do with them, because they were somehow tainted. They were dirty, not just physically, but spiritually in the eyes of the Jews. Now, they needed those shepherds. They wanted them out there with their sheep, but they didn't want to touch them. They didn't want to get close to them. And so these men and boys that were out there were not particularly educated. They didn't have the opportunity to go to school. They didn't have all those opportunities. They weren't particularly devout, and they certainly were not affluent. This was a low-class, low-paying job, and yet that's what they were doing. And it's to these very people that the good news of the birth of Jesus comes first of all. Not to anybody else. God chooses them to tell about Jesus' birth. And that's because the gospel is for everyone. It is not just for a certain class of people. It is for everyone. It's not just for the educated, not just for the influential people in our society, but for all members of society. And so today, if you're here and you're thinking, well, I don't know that the Bible is talking to me. I don't know that the gospel is for me. Or if you're online with us thinking the same thing, I want you to know that nothing could be further from the truth. The gospel is for everyone. And so we look at God choosing to break this good news to a bunch of scuffy and scruffy bunch of shepherds late that night, because the message of Christmas is that even those scruffy shepherds matter. They matter. Not only is it that they matter, but that every person on the planet is significant in the eyes of God. God looks at us and he says, "You have significance for me." He keeps his eyes upon us. And not only does he keep his eyes upon us and tell us that we are significant, he says also that every person on the planet is dear to the heart of God. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter what your bank book says you have or don't have. It doesn't matter the job that you've been involved with, whether it was spectacular or whether it was just getting by. You matter to God. But not just you. Everyone does. And that's exactly what the angels said when they appeared to these shepherds out in the fields. Again, verse 10, they said, "I bring you good tidings, a great joy, which shall be to all people." Not just to some people, but to everyone, to all people. Now, there's a couple of things that I don't want you to forget. Two things in here that you need to remember, and you need to always remember them. The first is that this truth includes you. That everyone matters to God, and that includes you. So don't feel like you're excluded from that. Don't listen to society if they tell you you're not important, that you're not important enough for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you're not the right color for the gospel, you're not the right gender for the gospel, that you're not of the right social standing for the gospel. It matters, and you matter, and this is about you. But you also need to remember the other reality, and that is that it also includes everyone else. We listen to Satan way too often, and Satan tells us that you're not important enough, so it doesn't matter. God doesn't care about you. You're not the apple of his eye, but I am, but you're not. And so we buy into that lie, and we miss out on the gospel. And then the other lie we listen to is that it's for me, but nobody else. It's not for anybody else who's not like me. And then we've become exclusive, and we fail to do what God wants us to do when we don't tell other people, because they're not worthy of the gospel. And so Satan wants to get us messed up from both directions of that, and we need to tell him, get away, Satan. Because God's word is that everyone, including me, is worthy of the gospel, but it also means everyone else is worthy of the gospel. Because there's a whole lot of people that you probably are thinking of right now, well, they can't be worthy. How could they be worthy of the gospel? Have you seen their lifestyle? Have you seen the things they do? Do you listen to their language? To the words they use? How could they be worthy of the gospel? They are despicable people, it seems. And Satan laughs at that, and he says, I got you, don't I? Because they are as worthy of the gospel as you and I. It applies to everyone, for every one of us. It is important. Notice verse 11 again. The angel said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And as soon as the angel spoke those words, what happened? He invited the choir to sing with him. And so all of a sudden, we have this choir. And by the way, me and my brother, I think it was, yes, the other day, had a discussion about, was this a boy angel or a girl angel? We don't know. We don't have the name. It was one or the other, I guess. We know Gabriel was there and talking to, 9 months earlier, talking to Mary, saying, guess what God has in store for you? But this angel isn't listed by name. But it's probably at least a 4-point part choir, wouldn't you think? So there's probably some women in there and some men too, as angels. So anyway, but they start to sing, and this is what they sing in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So a whole lot of people today have an idea that the gospel is about a God who is angry. It's an angry message. It's about a God who's pointing his finger at people and he's saying, I got you, you're a lousy person, and I'm going to make you pay. And nothing could be further from the truth. The message of the gospel is not about an angry God. The message of the gospel is just the opposite of that. It is a message about God having a good will toward the human race. And even though there's so much wrong in this world, as Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. And that's true for everybody on the face of the earth. And yet the message of Christmas is also this. The message of Christmas is that even the midst of the mess that we made of things here on earth, Romans 5:8 still counts. And so does John 3:17. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still messing everything up, while we were still making a mess of our own lives and the lives of everybody else around us, God sent Jesus Christ to die for us. And John 3:17, after that beautiful verse of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17 goes on to say, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. Not to destroy the world. Not to tell us how bad we are. But that we could be saved. That we could be made right with God. That we could have a relationship with him. That's the message of Christmas. And the message of Christmas can also be called the message of the gospel, because they're one and the same. And so the message of Christmas is that it applies to everyone. And the message of Christmas is that none of us is too sinful to be saved. And thirdly, the message of Christmas is that the whole world walks on level ground before God. That we all walk on level ground. That no one has a leg up on anybody else. That nobody gets front of the line privileges. We all have front of the line privileges. Everyone matters to God. So whether you're a shepherd boy or a sheikh, whether you live in the first world or the third world, whether you work in the mailroom or the boardroom, everyone is the same before God. He sent Jesus Christ for everyone. God loves each of us, and he wishes each one of us to live in peace and goodwill. Second truth that you need to understand today is that the gospel is built on personal experience. It's built on personal experience. And we can't get away from that. If you're thinking, I don't need this personal thing with God, you're wrong. You do. Every one of us does. The angel said to the shepherds in verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then down a couple of verses in verse 15 and 16, it goes on to say, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. What tells me? These boys needed to see this for themselves. I mean, they had a whole angel choir singing to them. They had a whole cantata laid out before them. And they were the only spectators. They were the only listeners. And when the angels were gone, they didn't say, wow, that was pretty cool, and go back to bed. They said, we want to see this. We want to go look at it. We want to see it with our very own eyes. Now, I don't know how they managed that. I don't know how they managed leaving their sheep out in the because they would not have done that. So maybe they took turns going. Maybe they drew straws or something. I don't know how they did that. But somehow, one by one, or groups in small groups, they all came and they saw Jesus, the babe, in the manger. Because they wanted to see what they had heard about. They'd heard about the birth of a Savior. And that was too good not to see it firsthand. And so there are, you know, many, many people around our world who live their whole lives hearing the story of Christmas. They hear the story of the baby in the manger. They know all the details about it. But they never take the next step. They say, oh, that's a nice story, and they go on with their life. It's a nice story, but I think I'll take a nap right now. It's a nice story, but I'll just leave it there. You know what they miss? They miss the trip to the manger. They never go see for themselves. They know all the facts. They can recite the gospel to you point by point. They know the story, but they've never checked it out for themselves. G.K. Chesterton once said, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting." Nobody has tried this saying, "Jesus, would you be my Savior? Would you save my sins?" and found out that it wouldn't work. He said it's just the opposite of that. He says, "Christian ideal has never been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried." Maybe you're here today and you know the story, but you haven't tried it out. Maybe you're in line with us and you know the story, but you haven't tried it out. Maybe you've heard the story over and over again. Maybe you think, can't they ever come up with a different story for Christmas at church? I know that one, it's boring. No, there is no other story for Christmas. The point is, you have to try it out. You have to go see. You have to open your eyes and you have to travel to where that's at. And so what's true for many people is that they've heard the story again and again, but since they've never gone to the end to meet the Savior personally, it means nothing to them. And if you're in that boat today, if that's you, I hope that you won't go through the rest of this day without coming to the manger and saying, "I got to see this, who this Jesus is. I need to know him personally." The angel announced to the shepherds that in Bethlehem they would find the child, and he even named him. They said, "He is Savior. He is Christ. He is Lord." And that's the name, that same Jesus that you and I need to seek. We've always needed to seek him. We've always needed to know him. The angel said, "He is Savior." What does that mean? He's Savior because he does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. You and I cannot deal with our sin problem on our own. We have no resources to be able to do that. We have nothing to be able to do that. And God just doesn't just overlook our sins. He doesn't pretend they're not there. But he does do something for us that we cannot do. He blots them out. He takes them away completely. He pays the price for them. And he saves us from our sins. And he saves us from ourselves. And without him, we make a mess of everything. That's why we need a Savior. And the angel said to the shepherds, "He is Savior. He will do for you what no one else can do, what nothing else can do. He will save you from your sins." He's also Christ. He is Christ. It's another way of saying Messiah. He is Christ because he is anointed by God to establish his kingdom in the hearts of his people. He's the one who brings the light unto the world and set the world straight to make things right again in our lives and in our world. But he's also Lord. He is Lord because he is God. He is Lord because he is God. In Colossians 1:17, we read, he, talking about Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the creator. He is the sustainer of this whole universe and everything beyond the universe. Everything exists because he called it into being. Everything continues to exist because he holds it in place. And that gives him that's power, but it also gives him some influence and some rights. He deserves at that point to be leader of our lives. Jesus deserves to be your leader. He needs to be the CEO. He needs to be the boss of your life. And some of you are saying, "I don't need a boss. I'm the boss of me." Well, see where that gets you. Jesus has the right to be the boss. He created, and then he became part of the creation, and he came to this world, and he died on a cross because you sinned and because I sinned. And then he paid the price for that sin, and he washes it away, and he says, I will give you forgiveness, and I will make you a part of my kingdom if you will trust in me, and then let me be Lord of your life. That's what he's talking about when he says he is Lord. Rick Warren used to say, Jesus doesn't merely want to be a resident, he wants to be president of your life. He said, I'm going to come and put my spirit within you, but I also want to have control of you. I want you to follow me. He's not just our Savior. He's not just our deliverer. He's also our leader. He is our commander-in-chief, if you will. And for some people, that is an obstacle they think they cannot get over. And what I want to tell you is just get over it. Because you can't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord if you say, I'm not going to let you be Lord. And that's why Jesus later on will say, some people are going to say to me, Lord, Lord, when they get to heaven, and I'm going to say, I'm sorry, I never knew you. Because you wouldn't let me be Lord of your life. And so, if you've not trusted Jesus to be your Savior and given up, surrendered from last week, if you will, control of your life, then you don't know what salvation really is. You're not there at this point. And that's why the angel said in verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He's not just Savior to be read about in a book. He is not a Savior to be heard about in Sunday school. He is a Savior to be known personally. There's a personal aspect of that. Every man and woman and child on this planet has the opportunity to know him personally. The fact is that there are some people who know all the details and yet know not personally. They've never come to know him on a personal basis. And like those shepherd boys did on that Christmas night, we need to seek him every day of our lives. And so, there's a third thing that we need to understand. A third truth. And that truth is that the gospel is meant to be shared. It's meant to be given away. It's meant to tell people about it. In verses 17 and 18, it says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. If, like me, you grew up in an evangelical church, especially if you grew up in an evangelistic evangelical church, no doubt at some point you learned a way to share the gospel. And one of the mistakes that we've made in the past is to give the impression that sharing the gospel is the same thing as selling the gospel. And it's hard not to fall into that trap. So what happened was, many times, even as a teenager, I was taught a gospel sales pitch. And it was designed to get people from point A to point B to point C, to get them to where they are, to understand the gospel, and then to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. And so it was rather effective in that regard. And so you get people to ask, you know, to answer questions and with a series of yes questions until they finally answered yes to the big one, will you trust Jesus to be your Savior? And so we thought that's what it was all about. And really, there's no doctrinal error in that. It's not a terrible thing, but it's a sales pitch. And in fact, if I were to give that sales pitch to you and just take out the word salvation and put in vacuum cleaner, I'd sell a lot of vacuum cleaners. Because it's the same sales pitch that every other salesman uses on the face of the earth for what they want to sell. And so many times we leave people thinking, I've just been sold a bill of goods. I kept saying yes, and before I knew it, they said I was a Christian. And I'm not really sure what I said yes to at that point. And so that was our presentation of the gospel. But even though it may not be doctrinally wrong, it sure leaves a feeling that it cheapens the gospel somehow, that it cheapens the gospel message. The sad thing is that what many people think sharing the gospel of faith is. It means confronting people and convincing them that they're wrong and converting them to your way of thinking. And maybe if the gospel were based on bad news, that would be true. But the gospel is good news. It is good news. Now, I can't imagine that night these shepherd boys going down into Bethlehem, finding the stable, seeing Jesus, and running out and saying to people, "Hey, listen up, everybody. Listen up, everybody. You're going to hell." Do you think any one of those shepherds said that night? But they hadn't been trained to sell the gospel. They weren't telling people they were going to hell. They were telling people, hey, this is a night of good news. Our Savior, our Messiah, is here. God is here with us. He is born tonight. That's great news. Come and see. Come and see this one who was born. Sharing the gospel doesn't mean that because that you become God's salesman. It's more that you become God's reporter. You don't have to persuade anyone. You don't have to convince anyone. You don't have to convert anyone. You know why you don't have to do those things? Because somebody already has that job. And you know who that somebody is? It's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And I might be bursting some of your bubbles, but he's better at it than you are. He's better at his own job than you'll ever be. And we can trust God to be God. And he will do the work of the Holy Spirit. And he will convince, and he will condemn when necessary. And he will convert those because that's his job. But you have a share in what God is doing. You get to share what he's doing in your life. You get to tell people, like the shepherds do, I saw Jesus. I saw the baby. I know who he is. And I've seen him in my life. And I know who he is. And you need to come and see him. You need to come and be a part of him. And so you have that opportunity to do that. And you get to share with people that the love of God that he has for you. And it's the same love that he has for them. Because it applies to you and applies to everyone else as well. And so you get to report the facts as you've experienced them and you see them. And you know the best way to share the gospel with other people? Do you know what it is? The best way for you to be a witness and to share the gospel with other people is by giving of yourself. By giving of yourself. That's the best way that you can tell people about Jesus Christ. You show others what the love of God looks like. Way back in the 1400s, the reformer Martin Luther said this. He said, the duty of every Christian is to be Christ to his neighbors. That's your job. That's your part. That's exactly what the shepherds always did. They said, we get to be this baby Christ to our neighbors now. We need to tell everybody else. And so they just were around telling everybody, hey, you got to go see this baby. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. You need to go see him. And you know why we do that? Because the gospel is built on personal experience. I experienced it. I know Christ as Savior and Lord. I know what he saved me from. I know who I was before I was saved. I know who I am now in him. And it's not about me. It's about what he's done in my life. And he'll do the same thing for you. And you tell your neighbors. And you let them see Christ living in you. And you tell your family. And you let them see Christ living in you. And you trust the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit. And once you've had that personal experience with Jesus Christ, it's impossible to keep it to yourself. You just can't do it. If you really know Christ, you're going to tell. You're going to tell people about that. And you've got to share it with other people when you know him. And like this, that's just what the shepherds did on that Christmas night. They said it was based on a personal experience that they'd had, and they wanted to show other people and tell them. And so the shepherds teach us that all men and all women stand on equal ground before God. There are not some who are above everyone else or who are in front of everyone else. We all stand equal before God. Not only that, we have a story that says we are all equally loved by God as well. There's nobody too dirty. There's nobody too ugly. There's nobody too old, too young, too whatever. They were created by a God who loves them. And he created them for that same love relationship that he has with you. And so the message is that we are all loved equally, and the message is we're all equally lost. None of us was good enough to get to heaven and have our sins forgiven because we were better than anyone else. We're all lost. We're all sinners. But Jesus changes all of that. He saves everyone, and we're all, therefore, equally in need of a Savior. There's nobody that you'll talk to today that is less needy of a Savior than you are, and more needy of a Savior than you are. We're all equally needy of that Savior in our lives. And so it gives you a whole lot of people to talk to, a whole lot of people to be Jesus in their midst with, to let Jesus shine through you. Because everywhere you go, there are people who still need to hear that story, that they matter to God, that God cares about them. He holds them dear in his heart. Even though they're unsaved right now, his desire is that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Your message is that Savior has come. His name is Jesus. He's Savior. He's Christ. He's Lord. He's Savior because he can save you from the mess that you made out of your own life. He is Christ. He is Messiah. He can deliver you from the bondage of sin, a bondage of addiction, a bondage of the past. Whatever that bondage is, he'll forgive you and he will save you from that. And he is Lord. He can take control of your life and make it into something great. He can lead your life in the direction that needs to go. And he's that for everyone who trusts in him as their Savior and Lord. The question is, then, now, what do you do? What do you do right now? If all of that is true, if the angels are telling the truth, and there's no reason to believe that they aren't, and 2,000 years of history and the changes of people's lives have taken place prove it to be true. So what do you do right now? What's the next step? The next step is to seek out Jesus. To seek out Jesus. You go where he is. You begin to follow him. You become a disciple. You say, I want you to come into my heart. And you embrace him for yourself. You embrace him and you say, I want this. It's a personal thing. It's a personal experience. Somebody can't be saved for you. Your mom and dad can't be saved for you. You aren't saved because your mom and dad were Christians. Not saved because your dad was a Baptist preacher or any other kind of a preacher or a deacon or your mom taught Sunday school. None of that is relevant. It is a personal decision you have to make. And so you choose to make that personal decision and you get into his presence. I got to go find this out. I got to know this is true. And you start seeking him out in his word. And you talk to Christians, you know. And pretty soon you find out that there's only one way to be right with Jesus Christ and be right with the Lord. And that is to trust him to be Savior and Lord of your life. And you keep him then as Savior, Christ, and Lord. And then, like the shepherds, what's going to happen? You're going to start glorifying God. You'll join the choir next year. Maybe not that, but you'll have a great time glorifying God for the rest of eternity. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you right now, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came to that little, dirty, smelly manger to be born into this world. Not because he needed to, had to, but because he wanted to. He knew we needed that. He knew we needed a Savior. We needed Christ. We needed our Lord. So thank you for the work of Jesus, not only in the stable, but then 33 years later on the cross, when he paid that price for our sins, in order that they might be blotted out and not a part of us any longer. If there's even one here in this room who's never made that personal decision, and if they're honest, they might be able to say, I can tell you the Christmas story backwards and forwards. I can tell you the Easter story backwards and forwards. But I've never come to see. I've never made it a personal thing. I've never said, Jesus, help me to be saved, because the facts that I can know will never save me. Facts can't save. It's the experience of coming to him. So Jesus, I'm coming to you right now. Would you save me? Would you be Lord of my life? Thank you for what you're going to do. Pray, Father, that for all of us, we would walk close to Jesus, not forgetting that he is to be in charge. We're never to be in charge. That's not our role. If we could have been in charge of our lives and made it work, Jesus would have never had to come. So, Father, let us let Jesus be Lord. Every day, let's walk with him every day. Let us let him shine through us to our neighbors and friends and co-workers, people in Walmart. Father, we pray that everywhere we go, they would see Jesus living in us, living in me. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. If God's speaking to you, won't you come?
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.